the probably summed up in verse 4 probably sums it up. It says, "Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward." So Isaiah laid all this on them, named what the problem was, but then he gave us the verses that we read in our text today. And so I think one of the problems that happened with Israel and Judah, both, of course, we look at them as a whole, Israel, the Hebrews, God's people, right? They were God's people. They were chosen by God. They were, you know, to be the people that whom the blessing of God would go through all the world. They were to represent God in the human sense on earth. But they had the sacrificial system. And I think their problem, what got to be their problem was, is that they had this idea, a mistaken idea, that they could live any way they wanted as long as they went and did the sacrifice, as long as they made restitution in that sacrificial system, then everything would be all right. You know, and so we still see the same problem exist today in Christianity today as a whole. And people think that, you know, that they, as long as they give God his minute and come to church once in a while, own a Bible, maybe pray a little bit, that they can live any way that they want to and everything will be all right as far as their relationship with God. Now, the Bible tells us, and I believe this is true, we're not saved by works. The Bible says that we're saved by grace through faith and not of works, lest any man should boast. So we know that it's the grace of God. We're saved by grace through faith. And that faith is a big word. It means more than just a mental assent that we believe that there's a God in our mind, but it's a faith that changes things. That's why the title, Revolutionary Faith. We don't have no notes nowhere to be found, Terry. Revolutionary faith. And so it's a revolution that takes place in a person's life. So, but what we need to see, like I said, I know that we're saved by grace through faith, but we also have to understand in that word faith that repentance and faith go together. You can't separate repentance from faith. It's just, you know, it's impossible. And then we tried, and unfortunately, I think a lot of people have made professions in God. They professed that they trusted God, believed in God, but never had one iota thought of repentance in their life. And so you think about this. God offers, and we look at our text, and we even look at the order of it. We see some repentance before the offer that God has about washing, making clean. Now, I think there has to be at least this, listen to this statement carefully, that the offer of a pardon on the part of God is conditioned upon intention to reform on the part of man. That man has this thought that, man, that he realized that he's a sinner and that, boy, he knows his ways. You know, you hear people all the time say, well, I know I got evil ways or my ways aren't correct. But when a man has that thought in his mind, now I don't think we can totally repent apart from the power of God in your life. You know, that's a two-edged thing, but I think the intent. Now, listen, we can do a lot of good things. Look what he said. Before he even said, come now, let us reason together, say, Lord, he said, wash and make you clean, put away evil doings. We can put away evil doings, some of the evil doings, for part of the time at least, without God. We can cease to do evil. We've done that. I know really good people that are lost. We can relieve the oppressed. We can help people out. We can plead for the widow. We can do all that apart from the Holy Spirit of God. Maybe not continually, maybe not permanently. We still would need to be saved, in other words. And so we see some things, but the intent of reformation or a transformation is what we end up with, but it's still a reformation as well. They go together. Look at it like this. Okay, I read an illustration. There was a guy in prison, and the governor of the state had an idea to give him a pardon. And so what he did was he disguised himself to look like one of the prisoners. He went into the cell with this guy. The guy seemed like a pretty nice fella. And he said, hey, let me ask you something. He said, what would you do if you got a pardon? He said, I'm going to tell you something. The first thing I'd do if I got pardoned, as I'd get out, when I get out of here, I'm going to find the judge that sentenced me and I'm going to cut his throat. Do you think that governor pardoned that man? It would have been a crime. It would have been a crime to pardon that guy. Nothing in his life had changed. See, nothing, not a single thing. And so it's the same way with us. Listen, there's got to be, if there's not a repentance going along with the faith, then there's not going to be a pardon that goes along with the faith as well. And over the years, what happens is we've had a lot of people that profess. I've probably made a mistake. I know I've made a mistake as a pastor of this church with people, man, making professions, and because we have laid it on them this way. I've said this to you guys before. Anybody in their right mind, if you said, "Do you want to go to hell?" is going to say no. Anybody in their right mind say, "Well, do you want to go to heaven?" is going to say yes. But that appeal can be to your flesh, see, not your spirit. Right? You know, because why don't you want to go to hell? Because who wants to burn in hell? That appeals to the flesh. So to save your flesh, if I said, "Listen, you're going to go to hell if you don't get saved," what are you going to do? I need to get saved. And people have come down the aisle. Now, I believe we ought to preach on hell. It's in the Bible. It's a real thing. It's a real place. We have to preach on it according to the Bible. But here's the thing. If I just appeal to you on that, well, sure. Everybody in here was lost, and I say, "Hey, if you don't get saved, you're going to go to hell. Do you want to get saved?" Yeah. Everybody going to come down here? Well, and then on, guess what? Boy, I can put it on Facebook. Well, we had 50 people saved. We had 50 people saved this Sunday. Boy, they all got saved. Hallelujah. We go down the creek and baptize everybody in the water like we did last week. We baptize everybody. We say, "Look, we got baptisms. We got professions. We get people signed to church." But now, if there was not a fault of repentance in their life, they didn't get saved. No, never, never, never got saved. I've talked to people, and I've probably led people to the Lord this way. And I remember a guy, and I asked him about his salvation. Was there any evidence of Christ in his life? No, not really. He was a nice guy, good fellow, probably a good neighbor like that. I said, "Would you get saved?" "Yeah, man, when I was 17 years old, the guy preached on hell, and I got scared, man. I went down the aisle, and I got saved." What happened? What revolutionary faith took place in his life? Nothing. Nothing. He just went on living like he always lived. And so we can appeal to the flesh. And listen, the flesh is going to take care of the flesh. You know what I'm saying? The flesh is going to bail itself out. And if just making a profession is going to do it, people will do it. But that's not saving faith. So I want to talk to you about this, how saving faith is a revolutionary thing. It's a revolutionary thing in the life of a believer. The very first thing on saving faith is that has to happen. There's enlightenment. Enlightenment. And that means that, you know what he said? Look what he said in verse 18. It says, "Come now, let us reason together," in verse 18. That word "reason" there is a law term. It means like arguing or convincing or deciding a case in court. That's what that means. And it means that people were to be convinced that God was right and they were wrong about things in life. So I think this, for salvation, that man has to be enlightened to what God is first. And I think that's probably even the order of things, although I think either the other order would work too. But you get enlightened to what God is and who God is. And then enlightened to what and who you are. These are two things that has to happen to be saved, really. You have to see some things. And I think by getting a vision of Christ, we can better see ourselves. It always worked that way in the Bible. Every case, I can give you examples when John saw the glorified Christ on the Isle of Patmos. He fell as a dead man. He was what we call a saved man. He was an apostle, for crying out loud. He was an apostle, but he fell as a dead man at Jesus' feet because he saw the holiness of God and he saw the sinfulness within himself, even though he was what we would call a saved man. And so we get a vision of ourselves. What are we? What are we? Well, I'll tell you what we are. We are sinners by birth. We are sinners by nature. And we are sinners by practice. Or choice, even, we could say. We're sinners by choice. We're born that way. You know, I always had it backwards. I just thought, you know, we were born saved and we did so many bad things, we're going to go to hell. No, actually, we were born lost. And if we died as a baby, of course, we'd be saved. But we're just on our way to, we have to find Christ. We have to come to Christ somewhere in our life to be saved. Romans 3:10, the Bible says, as is written, there is none righteous, no, not one, nobody, none good. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So in other words, you can't make it to heaven on good works, because of those, just those aren't the only verses, but on those two verses alone, you can't get to heaven on good works, because we don't have good works all the time, not good enough works to atone for our sin. They still wouldn't atone for our sin because of that sin nature. See, we're saved by more by of what from what we are than what we've done. We're just sinners. We need to be saved. That, you know, that's because of what we are. The reason that we sin is because of what we are, right? Apple tree gives apples, right? What does a sinner do? Sin. And that's it. That's what we do. And so until a man sees that, and in the light of Christ, and has a desire to repent, he'll never get saved. He just never will do it. Can we appeal to the flesh and get him to make some kind of profession? Sure. But he'll never get saved. He'll never truly get saved. You know, and we need, here's the thing I think. Now, there's a lot of people that come to Christ and they have to do, you know, this, and they say, because they want to change. Every now and then somebody will come rolling in and, man, something, you know, there's people that, and you may even be one of them here. We never really went out and appealed to you, you know, went out evangelizing and said, hey, you know, you need Christ, come to church. Sometimes people just come on their own. You know, I've had people, individual people, they come in. You can tell what's going on with them. You get to talking to them. And, buddy, their life's not great, and they're probably not happy with themselves, really. Have you ever got to where you're not happy with yourself, you know, all the time? And, you know, they're not happy with their self. And they say, man, you know, they know they need something. They need a change. And unfortunately, I think what's happened a lot of times in Christianity, this is what we've given people, is they and there's some preachers on TV, famous preachers on TV, and you'll know exactly who I'm talking about when I say what I'm going to say. But what they'll say is what they try to tell people is, we're going to get a better version of yourself. You know, they know that they're not happy with themselves, and they get the idea that a better version of themselves is going to be what they really need. No, we don't need a better version of ourselves, because guess what? A better version of ourselves is still a lost man. If we don't have Christ, we're still lost. We might improve ourselves somewhat. We might be nicer, talk better, treat people better, but if you're not saved, you know, you're still lost. And so, because we said we can do some good things about that. And so what's happened is, you know, we get this better version or change from what he had fallen from to just be a better human being, make adjustments in their life. And before we look at society, we say society is corrupt. The reason we're the way we are is because of the way society is, all the problems in society, all these things happen. And I wouldn't be this way if it wasn't for that. So I need to be, you know, get past that. No, that it still doesn't matter. That's not it. We're not going to get a better version of ourselves is still a lost person until we have Christ. And so we have to see that. And a man sees what he is, particularly in the sight of God, and has a desire to repent, has a desire. That desire does have to be there, but he'll never get saved without it. It's got to go with that faith. And not a single person, listen to me now, this is important, not a single person who came forward in a church, I don't care where it is, just to avoid hell and just to have a home in heaven, not a single one of them got saved. Not a single one of them got saved, because they haven't seen what they're being saved from themselves and from what they are. You know, a sinner, that's a sinner by birth, they have to see that. There's no, because see, there's people that you could come forward, say, oh man, you're going to burn in hell. Oh, well, I'm going to come down there and never have one thought about changing, have any change taking place in your life. There are people that don't get saved because they don't want a change take place in their life, but they don't think they totally understand it. But, you know, you could come forward with that and never have a thought about repentance, about the sin and the sin nature and that thing being changed in your life, being transformed. You're not saved. You didn't get saved. There's got to be some enlightenment to the fact of what you are needs to be transformed. Not so much what you've done, although that would be transformed too, but what you are. The reason you do what you do is because of what you are to start with, right? I mean, cows give milk, right? And so sinners, you know, there it is. And so that's what we've got to see. You can't separate repentance and faith. It goes right together. It would be like this if I could simplify it so much. I see what I am. I see I'm a sinner. I hate what I am. I dislike what I am. I know I need to be saved. I need to be saved from me. I need to be transformed. And I come by faith to Christ because He's the only one that can do anything about it. And I throw myself on His mercy, begging that He don't slay me for what I am already, and thanking Him that He hasn't done that, and I ask Him to forgive me of my sins and come into my life and make a change in my, because I know I need it and I want to repent, and I'm gonna repent. You know, the old flesh, listen, the flesh is still going to be there. The flesh is still going to be there, but now I have forgiveness and I have Christ and I have Him dwelling in my heart and I have the power to make the change. If I could make the change without Christ, I'd already done it. But I couldn't. I couldn't do it. And so that's it. It's faith and repentance going hand in hand. Like I said, see, we see the commands in 16 through 17 come before the words of pardon in verses 18 and even 19, I guess we could throw that in there. So faith and repentance go together and they can't be divorced one from the other. Then the second thing that happens in verse 18 is entreaty. Entreaty. He says, come now, let us reason together, say the Lord, and let, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be like wool. You know, a definition of entreaty is a humble request. I think the best definition in the Bible or illustration in the Bible is the parable of the Pharisee and the publican. You remember them two guys? And the Pharisee, he looked up, he went to pray, and he looked up, and you know what he did? He thanked God that he wasn't as other men are. He thanked God that he wasn't an extortioner and he wasn't unjust, and I'm sure he wasn't. He thanked God that he wasn't an adulterer, he said, I thank God I'm not even like this publican over here. I mean, he's just thanking God. What did he confess? Nothing. he's just thanking God he wasn't like everybody else, right? He was kind of bragging. Then he bragged about it. He bragged about what he did do. He said, I tithe. He said, I fast twice a week, all commendable things as well. Well, what was he pardoned from? What was he justified from? According to him, he hadn't done nothing wrong. He was just thanking God he wasn't as a certain way. Did he get justified? No, the Bible did. Huh? He didn't see himself as judgmental. He didn't see himself as proud. He didn't see himself in need. He didn't see himself as a sinner, just the same as the other guy that he was bragging about he wasn't like. But the publican, he knew what he was. He knew he was an unworthy sinner. The Bible said he wouldn't even look up to heaven when he prayed. He just looked down. He looked down. And he said, God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. And Jesus was talking about this. He said, that man went down to his house justified, which also pardon is included in that. That man went down to his house justified, not the Pharisee, because he hadn't confessed anything. He hadn't made a humble entreaty to the Lord. Romans 10:10 says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. The Pharisee didn't confess a thing, and the publican humbled himself and wouldn't even look up to heaven. That's how, because he saw himself. He knew he needed a change in his life. He saw that. He experienced revolutionary faith. And then we come to the next point, and that's experience. You know, I think salvation produces something. You know, it produces the deeds that we see in 16 and 17. I think that's things happen, man. You've got God dwelling in your heart, the love of God dwelling in your heart. Don't you think your life's going to be different? Don't you think it's going to be different? Think about that. Of course, we're empowered to do it now. Saving faith is a revolution in the life of the believer, man. I mean, we're not talking about instant perfection, but I'm telling you what, it's a revolution that takes place in your life. You're saying goodbye to the old life. We just had baptisms last week. What did that mean? That means it pictured the death and the burial. It pictures the death and burial of Christ, but we're buried in death with Him when we trust Him. It pictures the death, that old man dying and that new man, that newness of life. It's Jesus' blood washed away your sins. Trust me, the water in Looney Creek ain't washing away nobody's sins. But it's the newness of life. And now you're saying goodbye to the old life. You're telling the whole world that when you get baptized, you're saying, I'm a Christian now. There's things I'm not, you know, it's just the old life is over with. Things I'm not going to do, places I'm not going to go, things I'm not going to look at, things I'm not going to, there's a change. It revolutionizes your life. But what do we see today? We don't always see this. The majority, they kind of nod their head to the truths of God's word, but they continue on living like they always live. Is that salvation? Mm-mm. No, it's not. Now, listen, I know there's a sanctification process, and we get saved today, and we're not going to be exactly perfect. Although, I do know some radical salvations that took place. Sherry has a sister, Terry. She'd been here before. Terry was, man, she went from one thing one day to one thing the next, buddy, and she got tried and tested and tempted right away. And she said, uh-uh. And I'm telling you what, man, it was a radical transformation in her life. Like, you know, And sure, she wasn't perfect, you know, in that sense either. But God, you know, it can happen. But this is what we do. I mean, if somebody wants in, I've had people baptized in the creek right there, and they come walking back across the parking lot smoking a cigarette and left and never did come back. Amen. Did you think they got saved? I don't know. I mean, you know, I'm just saying that what happened? They didn't come back to church. They didn't, you know, just fell out. And as far as I know, they're not in church today. What changed in their life? Listen, the early believers, it said about the early believers, the lost people around them said, man, they are turning the world upside down. Are you turning the world upside down? Let me ask you this. Has your world gotten turned upside down? For you, that's revolutionary faith. To many people, Christ is just an idea or ideal, but not a fact. Millions of people talk as if Christ were real, but then live and act as if he weren't. Faith, our faith is proved by our commitment to it. Many times people, Christian people, or at least they say, they arrange things so that we can live without divine intervention. We arrange our life so we can live without divine intervention. We brag about trusting the Lord, but we make sure that we never have to do it. That we never have to depend on Him and Him alone. We arrange a way out in case God fails. None of those are faith. Theory and practice are miles apart. And what does the lost world think when they see that? What do people around us that you know, your community, your friends, people, your co-workers, or just people that you see, what do they think when they hear a Sunday morning sermon and observe the Sunday afternoon conduct of those who profess they believe it? I told you about the guy I talked to, UPS driver, a few weeks ago, and he told me he's out of church. I mean, this isn't going to be his good excuse, but he said, you know what? He goes, I've been to several churches. He named them off, and y'all would know every one of them. Not all of them real close here, but close enough. And he said, you know what I saw? He said, I saw people, man, they was in church singing and hearing and preaching and listening to all that and bobbing their head up and down. But when I saw them out, exactly what I just said, when I saw them out in public, man, they weren't living what they said they believed. So this was a stumbling block for this guy. Now, he'll be accountable unto God. I'm dealing with him, man. I pray for him and I talk to him. He won't, but they will be accountable for that. They will be accountable for that. See, a lot of people profess, but they draw back when it comes to practice. In Christ, what he does, he appeals to our will. I know people think if you, you know, you study the Bible up one side down the other, man, Christ appeals to the will. Oh, well, you say, well, he works on the heart. Where's the will living? the will may be living. Ron Lynch said he believes it lives in our soul, and that may be right, but it's all connected. But what's your will? What is your will? And are you willing? What are you willing to do? A.W. Tozer said this. He said, too many Christians want to enjoy the thrill of feeling right, but are not willing to endure the inconvenience of being right. They profess great and undying love, but won't allow their love to cost them anything. You know, Revelation 3:1, the Bible says about the church at Sardis, it said, thou hast a name that thou livest and are dead. Were they real? Real? Was that a real believers? Huh? I don't know. They had a name that they were, but they were dead. Something was wrong. Their profession and their possession were two different things. And then the world sees all that. What's the world going to believe? Are you going to convince anybody with your life that Jesus Christ is real? If you're saved, if you, you know, those who are saved. This, you know, this is not the Christian experience that God intended, man. This is not it. Listen, the Christian experience that God intended was the transforming power of the gospel. And I mean, made things real. It was a living thing. You ever look, when we read, I read, I think last week or along there, we look in the book of Acts. I love the book of Acts. Acts of the Apostles, it says in your Bible, but it ought to be the Acts of the Holy Spirit because the Holy Ghost moved and powered. And we saw the early church and 3,000 added to the church in a day. They didn't start out with a great big crowd. But how did that happen? Because they were seeing the lives of the people that was transformed, and they saw it and they said, man, that thing that's within us, that thing that's within us that says, I need a change, that thing that says, you know, I'm not what I could be, should be. I know I'm not. I've heard a million people say, I know I'm not right with God, but okay. They that thing that was in there, they had it. And when they saw these people, they go, man, they got something. They got what I want right there. They got joy. There's a smile on their face, right? You ever notice, boy, when you can change the dynamic of a room just by smiling? You ever notice that? Huh? I mean, man, you got it. You're on top of it, man. You're not all defeated. You're not all depressed. You got that, and you walk, and you live around. People get around you, man. They think, man, this is great. What has this guy got? They want some of that. And then you say, well, it's Jesus, man. You know, you want to change. You see it. You see your need to change, a need to repent. Okay, there's intention. And then you trust Christ, and he puts it within you. He puts the power within you. This is it. This is the Christian life. And so, this transforming power of the gospel, it's a real thing. It's a living thing. And when faith and repentance go together in the enlightened mind and a soul, the Bible says, when all things become new, we have a new creation. It's a new creation. Boy, all things. Walking in newness of life. Walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. Not only in word, but in deed. Living proof of the life of Christ within us. Man, that's what the experience, the Christian experience is. And so I wonder, I know, man, over the years, man, I was a brand new preacher, man. I've been pastoring coming up on 29 years in November, 29 years. And I know in my early experience, I was so excited. I'd go out on the front porch over here. All we had was this little square building over here. I'd go out on the porch on Sunday morning, looking at the cars going down the road, hoping they would turn in. Should have been out there today hoping that. Looking, they would turn in and thinking, oh, man, you know. And then if anybody, I remember one time, man, looking back, I was a fool, man. I was a fool. But I'm looking out, and somebody came down to get saved, and the next thing you know, people were jumping up over here. We had like 8 people. I need to get saved. I need to get saved, man. They came down. They went, I don't even know what I was preaching on. They all wanted to get saved. But I never really talked to them enough and questioned them enough. Man, you know, in the old days, you know, Charles Spurgeon, I know he was a Calvinist, but Charles Spurgeon, man, he at his church, you couldn't come down the aisle today and get saved out of the blue. Nah, they had an inquiry. The deacons of the church would talk to you for a little while, and if they felt like, you know, the deal was real, they would. Then you get to go see the pastor of the church, and it might take a couple weeks, buddy, and then when they said, okay, this is real. Man, I'm saying, come on down. People's joining the church left and right. We had 140 people crammed in that little building over there. 140 crammed in over there. Where they at? There ain't a single one of them here. Haven't been for years, huh? fizzled out when all the fuzzy and the shiny went off and the excitement of getting baptized and all that happened and left. Huh? Lit up a camel and rode. Huh? Went on out. Gone. What happened? It wasn't real. It just wasn't real. Now, sometimes the pastor can't help it. I mean, the person could come and say, hey, man, I know I'm lost. I need to be saved. And sound sincere, and they got all the right answers. And I mean, sometimes you lead somebody to the Lord, and maybe it's not real. The pastor can't always help that. But I think what I can help, the thing that I can do, is I can try to make it plain enough to you and see, man, you can't get saved without a thought of repentance in your life. Huh. And you think, and you might not even know how. How am I going to, you know, you look at all the baggage. Some people don't get saved because they say, you know what, preacher, I got all this baggage, man, all this stuff, past, present, sense stuff. And I just tell them, look, if you're just sick of all that, don't worry about that because he's the one that's going to deal with it. He's going to deal with it. You just have to be willing. You know, you have to want it. So what I can do is make it that plain, make it say, hey, listen, you just don't get saved because you can get it. If you get saved, you will avoid hell, and if you get saved, you will have a home in heaven, that's sure. But boy, you're getting saved from yourself, from sin, the power of sin, the penalty of sin, the presence of man, and you're going to save from all that. And guys, you're going to walk in newness of life in the power of the Holy Spirit. He's going to take and impart his divine nature into you. Isn't that a mind blower? That we have the divine nature in us. We still have the old nature, but the divine nature is bigger than the old nature ever thought about being. Huh? And we don't have to listen to the old nature, never. And we have the divine nature. God's going to do that. I can make it that plain and say, hey, that's it. And if you're not sick of the way everything is, you probably won't get saved. You just won't. You just never say, hey, you got to see Christ for who he is. And some people don't even think they're bad. I don't know that that's any of you, but some people just think that they're good. And I know you do some good things, and everybody's good things, but some people don't see themselves as lost, what they are. But listen, let me tell you something. I don't think there's a person in here who would want all your thoughts that you ever had put on this screen right here with the pictures and everything. You wouldn't want that. So you're not good. See? But God sees it all. God sees it all. But he saves us from that. He forgives us of that. That's all I can do is make it that plain. And that's it. That's real saving faith. Huh? When a person is really, they just look at heaven and void and hell as just a peripheral thing. I just need salvation from what I am. And that's what you have to see, that's what God saves us from. So in closing, I'll say, put it this way, how did you get saved? Were you enlightened to who and what Christ is, that he's God in the flesh? Were you enlightened to who and what you are? Did you see that? Did you realize that you're saved not as much from what you are, or you're saved as much from what you are as from what you've done or do? And if you haven't, then you've never gotten saved, because that faith and repentance, they always go together. It's a revolutionary faith in the life of a person that trusts Christ. Amen. All right, let's all stand with our heads bowed. If you're here today and you say, you know what, that's what I want, that's what I need, I'm right here to